Take your Bibles this evening, turn it to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. I was reading the news this week, and I don't really follow contemporary Christian singers. I don't even know who they were talking about, but somebody came out with a song, and it was called Modest is Hottest. And it was a song of this contemporary Christian singer. I know it sounds like I'm setting up for a corny, terrible joke, but it's not. This is the honest truth. Whoever this contemporary Christian author, I don't know the words, but the message was basically to his daughters that if you want to be appealing, keep yourself modest. And that was a very short part of the article. The rest of the article I read was just everyone from, of course, this is a very liberal newspaper. I was reading an article from, I think it was USA Today, from every conservative corner and obviously liberal corner, was just tearing this guy up and down for teaching his children that there is only a specific way to dress. And I'm just kidding. Tell you the vitriol and the hostility in which the world reacts. And let me tell you, that guy's definition of modest and mine are probably not even in the same ballpark, okay? But you talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, and I'm going to tell you, the world does not like rightly dividing the word of truth. You are already at enmity with God as soon as you say there's an absolute truth. But praise God, there is. And praise God, we have it. And so, boy, if they just get a drop of I don't want to call it truth, because I have no idea. I didn't listen to it. I'm not directing you to go in that direction. But I want you to know, God says, God cares what we wear. God cares how we carry ourselves. And I praise the Lord for the ladies in this church and for the men that make modesty a priority. We praise the Lord for that. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to read just the first two verses. Rebuke not an elder, but in father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Think about that. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat. Paul continues his instruction here on really how to become an effective believer. Remember, it's not just for the pastor. He goes on, he tells Timothy here to rebuke not an elder. That word rebuke is only found here in the New Testament. And it really carries the idea to strike at, to be forceful. We're going to talk more about that later on. But I want you to understand that the elder there is not speaking about the office of the pastor. An elder or pastor is just talking about someone that is aged, somebody that has some maturity and seniority. I think sometimes young people forget that one day, should the Lord tarry, they're going to be old. It seems like there is this constant tension that has been really through probably just about every generation. Younger people tend to be impatient, sometimes intolerant of the, I'll call it deliberateness. I'll not use the word slow. Deliberateness. Sometimes even the conservatism and some of the obstacles and challenges that come with growing older. Someone told me when I was in my 20s, they said, growing old is not for sissies. I'm beginning to get an idea of what they meant by that. But in this culture, in this generation in which we live, young people speak to older people, the way they treat older people, oftentimes what I would call the equivalent to a blow in the face. Older men that I think have earned the respect and trust should be treated with honor. Paul made it clear that we're not to chide or treat harshly or rebuke older people. You know, let me just tell you, Maranatha Baptist Church is for the weak and the aged and the infirmed, just as much as it is for the young and the active and the strong. You want to talk about true inclusivity? It's really accepting everyone based on the relationship with Jesus Christ. But Paul here is subtly telling Timothy that there's some things that need to be addressed here. Really, isn't that what he's saying? He was alluding to the fact in the previous chapters. I'm going to rehearse some of those things. In chapter 2, men were to pray lifting up holy hands. Maybe Paul is saying, Timothy, there's some things you have to address. Some people are praying in public and they're making an open show of their spirituality, but their heart is not right with God. You need to deal with that, Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 9, there were some younger women who were adorning themselves in immodest apparel and more concerned about the way they looked outwardly than the hidden man of the heart. There were some that were usurping the role of the older men in leadership and needed to be reminded that the priority for them was to raise their children and raise them in godliness. By the time you get to chapter 3, it starts giving some of the qualifications to the ones that are going to be pastors, to those that would one day aspire to be used of God in a role of leadership, to keep themselves in a place, but perhaps there were some that were close to going out of bounds, and Timothy is being told by Paul, listen, you want to make sure that you're pointing them in the right direction. Timothy, you need to make sure that you're keeping yourself qualified. Some in chapter 4 were being put into place in the role of teachers, but they were teaching false doctrine. And they were leading people astray. So when we get here to chapter 5, we're going to see Paul talking about widows and how some were not widows indeed. Some of these widows were asking for support from the church, but their lives were not as what they ought to be. So Paul's going to give a standard here in verse 10, and I think we'll take probably some other time to talk about the widows. That's not what I'm focusing on today, but verse 10 kind of gives us the kind of widow that the church ought to support and can support. So some of the women, the older women, were not qualified. Some men in the church in verse 8 were not providing for their own families. They were denying the faith in that sense. They were worse than infidels, unbelievers. And Paul is continually telling Timothy, there's some things that need to be taken care of. Now, you would think after all of that, I might be talking about the church of Corinth for all the troubles that Paul is writing to Timothy. But Timothy is here in the church of Ephesus, I believe, and there is a lot to be taken care of. Paul addresses some of the younger women in verse 11 who had been widowed. They were growing wanton, Paul says, as to be governed by strong feelings against Christ. Really what they were doing was breaking their vows, the promises they'd made, and throwing off their faith. It says in verse 12, they were idle and wandering about from house to house. They were gossips, talebearers, busybodies. And they had turned aside. Some of the older men later in chapter 5 had sinned and needed to be rebuked before they could be useful in the ministry. In verse 3 of chapter 6, it tells us that there were some men that were, again, teaching false doctrine. Some of them were proud, argumentative. They were filled with envy and strife. They were causing disputings. The truth of the matter is they didn't know the truth, I don't think. They lacked godliness. Now listen, the whole idea of kind of running through, not just picking out the problems, but running through the book of Timothy, really is to let us understand that Timothy was in a church full of people, first of all. Where there's people, there's going to be problems. I'm a people. Sometimes I cause problems. But not only that, it's to show us that Timothy was in a place that needed some correction. Church is kind of like walking on a tightrope. You always want to have that balance. We want to govern our balance between grace and mercy and making sure that problems are dealt with. You're always walking that tightrope to make sure that we're not offending someone, but yet we're taking care of the problems that need to be taken care of. Really, we could reduce it all to this. In the Church of Ephesus, there were older men that were teaching heresy. They were sinning openly. There were some older women who were living in pleasure and not fulfilling what God called them to do, their duty. In essence, dressing outwardly, but spiritually, they were not dressed the way God would have them to be. They were maybe expecting their widowhood to be taken care of in the church, although maybe they had no connection to the church. You know, we get that all the time, in a sense. People that have no church family, by the way, they don't want a church. They just want to use the church. And sometimes we'll use that in the life of somebody to try to witness to them and show them the grace and the love of God. There's that balance there. But I'm constantly amazed. Still, after all these years, I'm amazed when somebody gets angry when the church does not help. There's no connection, but in their mind, there's an expectation that if there's a church, they must help me. Now, I want to help when I can, and when I think it's going to be beneficial, like I said, to be able to witness to somebody and gain entrance into their life. There were some younger men following false teachers. There was just a mess there at the Church of Ephesus. So Paul is very concerned about a couple of things. The first thing that he touches on, it says, rebuke not, but entreat. You know, really in a way, what Paul is saying is, Timothy, it's not just what you say, but it's how you say it. You realize that when you're communicating to someone, it's not just the words that you use. Now, I've heard the different statistics given on what percentage of communication is through the actual words and what percentage of the communication is given through body language, even facial expressions or verbal, your tone and expression. Okay? So I've seen so many conflicting reports on that, I don't even give the numbers anymore. But I will tell you through personal illustration, I know that words alone convey probably the smallest part. You think about if there's a problem, the last thing I ever want to do is try to deal with it through texting someone or even through an email. Because anything you say can be twisted and held against you, and more than likely it will be. If I cannot get face-to-face with a person, I will at least want to talk to them on the phone. That is not ideal. Because even with your tone of voice, even with the compassion that you can try to put into your voice, things can still be misconstrued. But talking on the phone comes second only to being face-to-face with somebody. Yeah, I haven't put in like video chatting with people in my whole scheme of things yet, all right? But when you're talking to somebody, you're able to convey with your face, your countenance, with your body language, and whether or not you're defensive. Well, I remember when I was a youth pastor, and we had a Christian school there, and we'd have different guys come in, but I would preach chapel, and there were just about two or three young ladies that would just fold their hands like this and just glare. And I thought, boy, I can't wait till God gets a hold of their heart. And I hope it's through this message, because I don't like them doing that to me. They said a lot just with their body language. That rebuke is reminding us that how we convey truth to somebody is just as important as the truth that we have to convey. Now, that's just half of it, and we're going to get back to that in just a second. I'll give some examples, but the second thing that Paul is conveying to Timothy is not just rebuke not and entreat, not just what you have to say, not just what you have to say, but how you have to say it, but also there's times where you have to have something to say. Timothy, you're going to have to rebuke some people. I've laid out through this letter some problems that you have through the church, and there's going to be a time where you have to go up to that person and say, listen, if your heart isn't right, it doesn't matter if you raise your hands to God or not, because God is not listening. But be careful how you tell them that. Timothy, I know what you're going to want to say, but guard yourself against being cruel and biting and sarcastic. By the way, dads, I want to let you know, this is great advice in raising children. It's not just what you have to say to your children, but you'd better be careful about how you say it. The Bible is clear. We're to teach God's word, speaking truth in what? Love. I tell you, when I'm aggravated, I have a whole lot more truth than love in my voice and my countenance. I understand that. But Paul wasn't telling Timothy to simply just let them, loving them was not letting them live contrary to the word of God. Listen to me. True love, true agape love, will always point that person towards Christ. That is true love. You say, well, I'm going to lose my opportunity to witness to this family member or a loved one or somebody that's close. But let me tell you, if you're not willing to take a stand for the Lord lovingly, then when you're ready to share the message of the gospel, what impact is it going to have? Paul doesn't call for, I don't believe, public discipline here. He's calling for Tim to put on his big boy pants. You ever hear that phrase? It means you got to man up and do maybe something you really don't care to do. Take care of a problem that needs taken care of. But Paul is always tempering that with allowing Christ to work through him. Now, Paul's saying, Timothy, there's some things you need to take care of here. You know, Timothy knew this. This was not a surprise. Timothy didn't read this and say, oh, I didn't realize there are people that were acting in hypocrisy. I didn't realize these women were not dressing modestly. I think when he read this, he was probably a little ashamed that he hadn't taken care of some of it already. That he was already behind the eight ball, in a sense, to have all these different problems in the church, and he had been working hard, he'd been loving, and Paul had said, listen, I know you're young, don't let people despise your youth, and maybe he was using that as an excuse, but Paul is calling him to action. Timothy, you're going to have to confront some people in your church. Timothy knew that. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind that Timothy understood how God feels about discipline in the church. I'll tell you, that is a foreign concept to churches, at least in America today. People are more concerned about being sued by invoking church discipline than they are about restoring that person to holiness and righteousness. Can I tell you, that's the whole purpose of church discipline? Church discipline is not penal at its root. It's not to punish. It is to restore. To restore to the church fellowship, but ultimately to restore to a right relationship between that person and a holy God. It's not to make mockery or it's not to single someone out just because you disagree with them. It's not about politics. It's not about what you feel or think. It's about biblical principles. Timothy understood what the Scriptures taught. Timothy would have known about 2 Samuel 7:14, when God's chastening is given to the children of Israel. He says, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." And if we stopped it right there, boy, we'd think, yes, that is how church discipline should be administered. You get out the whip and you get out the club and you beat them down until they finally repent and get right. But that's not where that verse ends. This is God talking about chastening the children of Israel. It goes on in verse 15, "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." In other words, God was saying, "I'm going to treat him like a son. I'll chasten him if he commits iniquity, but my mercy is never going to depart from him." Why? Because I love him. Chastening is always painful. It's not just our culture that doesn't like it, although I don't know anyone that enjoys being chastened, being corrected. I think that's universal to the condition of mankind. But I do think that there is something in the American spirit of independence that says, "How dare you tell me?" I'm thankful I've not had to have a ton of confrontation because people are living outside of God's revealed will in His Word. But I can tell you, I know when I go to have that talk with someone, almost universally, that is going to be the last conversation we have, or that'll be the last time they come to visit the church, or whatever it might be. And I don't look forward to that. I pray that I'm always wrong about that. But I've just seen in my experience, it never goes the way that I want it to go. It has before, by the way. I don't want to say I'm shocked when somebody says, "Pastor, you're right. I'm sorry, and I'm going to get this right." And I praise God for that. And I think of that person, wow, they really want to please God. That is wonderful. Timothy would have understood that in Job chapter 5 and verse 17. Why don't we go and look at that just real quick? Well, I thought I had it right here. Job chapter 5. Verse 17. I want you to write this. If you write in your Bible, I want you to put in the margin of your Bible a question. Is this me? Is this describing me? Verse 17 says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth." Are you happy when God corrects you? "Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty." "For he maketh sore," but listen, "and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole." A loving father chastens, but he does it with love. Over and over again in the book of Proverbs, it says how vitally important it is to have discipline in your life. And I'm not talking about personal discipline. I'm not talking about just getting up at a certain time every day, although I'm not against it. As long as we're here turning around in our Bible, why don't we turn to the book of Proverbs? Start in chapter 15. I'm sorry, go back to chapter 6 if you've already passed it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It leads to a happy life. You see, the purpose of discipline is to help us to see when we've taken a step outside of God's will, and whether God uses circumstances in your life, or a pastor, or a parent, to help you see that you're taking a step in the wrong direction, you ought to hope and pray that God works in your life, that you're sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit of God, that you sense that correction, the first step that you take out of God's will, so that you can make a course correction before any real damage is done in your life. But God says, if you're going to have a happy life, respond to the correction that I send to you. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. You know, if you want to be honored, you receive the reproof. You make changes when God reveals to you those things in your life. Now go to chapter 15. Verse 31. The ear that heareth reproof of life abideth among the wise. You know, reproof leads to wisdom. Verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof giveth himself understanding. And so reproof leads to understanding and knowledge and wisdom and honor. It leads to a happy life. But why then do we hate it so much? Because that old sinful nature called pride. No one enjoys being told they're wrong. And even fewer people than that, if you can get fewer than no one, wants to admit that they're wrong. And Timothy knew that. He would have known those things from God's word. Whether you're in Matthew 18 talking about going with someone else, confronting sin in somebody's life, trying to restore them back to God, or in Galatians. I want you to see this. As long as we're turning in our Bible tonight, take your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Remember, Galatia was not a single church. It was a group of churches in an area that Paul was writing to. And he said, brethren, I don't think he's speaking just to the various pastors here. He's talking to other believers. He says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, what he's saying is if someone is in sin, if there's somebody that is falling short of the glory of God, which we all do at some point in our life, even as Christians, right? Yes, everyone else finds themselves in that situation. But as a pastor, let me tell you, the same as everyone else. Need that reproof. But he says, if a man, really cares the idea, since a man, or when a man is overtaken in a fault, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. How can you restore someone in the spirit of meekness? He gives us how right in that verse, ye which are spiritual. You're spiritually minded. Now let me tell you, when you're spiritually minded, it doesn't mean be off in sin as long as you go in a meek spirit. That's not what it's saying at all. He's saying if you're walking with the Lord and you see somebody struggling and you come alongside of them and put your hand around them. By the way, can I tell you that's what the word entreat means? It's a variant of the word paraclete, to come alongside. That word para means to come alongside. We talk about the paraclete of the Holy Spirit of God coming alongside of us. We talk about the paraclesis, the word of God that comforts us when we are in tribulation. It is a somber thought when somebody is struggling and hurting, and the last thing they need is to be kicked while they're down. But let me tell you, just because they're down does not mean that it's a time not to confront them about their sin. You see, it's a marriage of truth and love. Truth without love is not going to be received. But love without truth is not going to benefit them at all. Do you realize that the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets, do you know why they were sent? To reprove Israel. You guys are wrong in this area, and God is expecting this of you. Turn and follow the way of the Lord. How did they take it? Well, you read verses like, your fathers killed and burned the prophets, right? They didn't take it very well. And when you look at the lives of the prophets, they didn't fare so well sometimes. Go back to... Well, not back to... Go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul here is later telling Timothy that when he is really not just preaching, but I look at this and we're to reprove and rebuke and exhort, but it's to be out of doctrine, out of God's word. Not what we think, not what we feel. The word reprove there really carries the idea to bring a person to a place where the Holy Spirit can use conviction in his life. You're teaching him from God's word, and the Holy Spirit of God can get a hold of their heart. Chapter 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat. That entreat is not only to come alongside, but it could carry the idea to strengthen. And so they're contrasting. Paul is saying, you don't pummel them with the truth until they finally relent. You don't give them a blow to the face physically, a striker, or verbally. You're not to use God's word as a battering ram to crush somebody. But you're to strengthen them. You're to entreat them. To come alongside and help them to see what truth is. Now listen, when somebody is struggling and you come alongside, they haven't lost their faith in God, but maybe they're just in a place where they're wondering if they'll ever have victory. Maybe they're wondering if the sun is ever going to shine again. And the last thing they need is somebody to come down and step on them. People that are living in sin know it. Now again, that doesn't mean that we ignore it and we all just look the other way and we say, well, we love you so much that we're just going to continue to allow you to live in a way that is displeasing to the Lord. That's not love. True love always points people back to God. There's so much to be said. The call to discipline is not to crush people. It's not to attack people. It's simply to come alongside, love, encourage, and strengthen them towards holy living. That's the idea that Paul is giving here. It's a corrective ministry, but according to Galatians, it must be one of meekness. Not authority, but of a servanthood. You know, in these two verses, I've skipped over several words. And I want to just bring your attention to them. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. The younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers. The younger sister, younger as sisters with all purity. Do you know what Paul is painting a picture of to young Timothy? A family. A family. Now, I think that's twofold. One, you ought to look around and realize you're sitting next to your family. This is the family that God has given you to grow in grace. I got it in here somewhere. Oh, me. Let that sink in. You ought to love each other like you love your earthly family. But really, there ought to be a deeper attachment to a spiritual family because we have something in common that your earthly family may not have in common with you. I pray they do. But even in that, for our family, the closest family we have is 7 hours away. Physical family I'm talking about. Our local church is our family. And I thank God for our family. I hope it's your family and you make it intentionally your family. But Paul is not just saying that so that Timothy will realize that he is part of a great thing called a family, the local church. But when you talk about the difference between rebuking and exhorting, he's saying when you go to somebody that could be your father, you treat him as your father. That doesn't mean for you young people you can call me Father Davidson, okay? But it does mean that you're going to treat people differently, even when they're struggling, even when they're living outside of God's revealed will, you'll treat them differently, with compassion, with love. Not because of who they are necessarily, but because of who God is and the relationship that God has given to you through Him. Each one of us are adopted. Paul continually says, brothers, brethren. He looks and views us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think when you get the idea that it's not just a church, let me rephrase it. I hope in that idea it elevates your thought of the church. Not just a church. It is God's organism for reaching the world. And He has blended us together and bonded us together through Christ so that we are brothers and sisters. And so, by the way, if I come and talk to you, it's not because I'm angry. It's not because I'm trying to control your life. It's because I love you. And I want God's best for you and for your family.